Brother Duncan, last Sunday morning about collective action of Christians. And we looked at three questions. What is collective action? What is the collectivity of Christians? And what may they do collectively? And we looked at collective action, we looked at the definition of it, we talked about collectivity of Christians basically being a church. And we discussed one way, one type of collective action, that is that which is to be done by all saints in an assembly. Singing, eating the Lord's Supper, giving, praying, studying God's Word, part none of us is. All the saints in an assembly do those things, and that's collective action. Now, I do want to point out a distinction here between the singing, eating the Lord's Supper, the giving, and the praying. The singing is to be done audibly by every member. The praying is not to be done audibly by every member. It's silent prayer for the most part. We'll say more about that in a few moments. And for studying God's Word, that's a quiet studying of God's Word by the saints in the assembly as they are directed. We'll talk more about that direction in a little bit. That's one type of collective action, that which is done by all the saints in an assembly. But a second type of collective action is that which is done representatively. That is, a representative is chosen, and the church acts representatively through him. Praying. Now, everybody else prays silent. One individual leads in prayer, and the others, they follow along with it, and if they can, they make that prayer their own. In 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, speaking in tongues and praying in foreign languages. What is the conclusion? Then I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you're blessed with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? As you're giving a thanks, and he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. He's talking about the context of praying in an unknown tongue. The leader of a prayer is to get up and pray in Spanish, but nobody understands Spanish. Well, they can't say amen after giving a thanks. They don't know what he's praying. They don't understand Spanish. Well, the first century, when they had these spiritual gifts, you see, they weren't to use the gifts of tongues unless there was an interpreter. And so the person who got up to lead prayer, his responsibility was to lead it in the native tongue of the people there, so there wouldn't be a need for the interpretation. Everybody could make that prayer their own if they understood it and agreed to it. And so there's a leader of the prayer, and he is the representative. He's representing the congregation as he prays. But everybody else, they listen to that prayer, and if they can agree to the sentiments expressed, then they make that prayer their own, either with an audible or a silent amen. And then there's the preaching and teaching that is done. As in the Bible class, you've got an individual who does the teaching. And in the service, you've got the individual who does the preaching. And that's representative. He's representing the church. The church selects the teacher. The church selects the preacher. And he preaches as a representative of the church, or he teaches as a representative of the church. And as he teaches, or as he preaches, that's the church edifying itself through that representative. And we see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. Here were the saints in Troas gathered together to break bread. And Paul was there. So he took advantage of that opportunity, and he preached to them and continued his message until midnight. And so they basically select him as a representative, and he edifies them with his message there. And so that's a type of collective action. It's done representatively through the preacher or teacher. And then there's delivering an intelligent standard of statement. This is not something that's done a lot. It's something that might even be confusing to some of us. We don't even know what is being talked about. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul wrote, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as I've been invited the presence of Spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed." in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that is, when the church is ascended, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what in the world is that delivering such a one to Satan? That's basically telling the congregation, the members of the congregation, here's the individual, he's an impenitent sinner. And he's not to be associated with in any way that would imply to him our condemnation, that we condone his activity. He needs to know that he is not in fellowship with God by being refused fellowship with us. And he follows this, we're talking about withdrawal, but withdrawal is what the individuals do after he has been delivered to Satan. The delivery takes place in the congregation, in the assembly. The withdrawal takes place out of that. So you don't associate with that individual in any way that would give him the idea that you are in fellowship with him while he is in sin, because you don't want him to think that he's in fellowship with God. He needs to have a press upon him that there's something not right about his life. In this particular context, it was an individual who was guilty of fornication apparently with his stepmother in that act, and he needed to be dealt with. But a number of other sins were mentioned by Paul as being worthy of that. And so that needs to be taken place. That needs to take place. But it's done representatively as an individual. Perhaps a letter has been written and the letter is read to the congregation. He's delivered to Satan. He wants to act like one of Satan's. Let Satan have him, basically, is what we're saying. And so that's the third thing. Fourth thing is distributing the elements. We'll be eating the Lord's Supper here in a few moments. That's something done by all the saints. But some representative or representatives, that's the past elements. Now, we could do it differently. We could all just stand up and march around and file by the table and take the elements as we walk by it. But that wouldn't be as orderly as everybody remaining seated. And two or three people in congregations where five or six were needed to pass the elements around so that everybody could eat the Lord's Supper. But distributing the elements, that's done by a representative of the congregation. And finally, passing the collection point. Everybody is to give, just like everybody is to eat the Lord's Supper, as they've been prospered there to give. But, you know, again, they could pass by the table, the plate, and put their money in, or the plate could be passed by them. And I've seen it done both ways when I was up in New York several years ago with some other preachers. We were helping to convert a garage into a meeting house, and there were several churches in the area, and they did things a little different. They had a basket over there, and they just encouraged the members to put something in the basket, and that's it. You don't have to pass the plate. But that's what we do here. We pass the plate. It's just a little more convenient, and then a little more orderly. But a representative does that. Then there's a third type of selective action, and that is that which is done via expenditures. When we give into the church treasury, that makes it possible for the local church to act through expenditures from that treasury, and when expenditures are made from the church treasury, that's the church action. We don't all have to be at the place of the purchase in order for that to be church action. But paying for facilities, utilities, and or supplies as needed. Now, Roby's our treasurer. He usually takes care of things like that. There may be times when somebody else has to do it and then get reimbursed from the treasury. So, you know, we've got the light bill. We've got the water bill. We've got the gas bill, which apparently, but now we've got trouble with our furnace this year. Our air conditioning, rather. So those things need to be paid for, utilities, facilities, and supplies need to be paid for from time to time. And those expenditures are made out of the treasury. That's what the treasury is for whatever the church has a legitimate use for or right to. Those things are paid for out of the church treasury, although somebody can certainly pool their resources and their abilities, as we've talked about before. You can donate things to the congregation, the generous they're paid for out of the treasury. In Hebrews 10:24-25, we see, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. By what they got to do with expenditures out of the church treasury. Well, Sometimes you get to talking to brethren about what can or cannot be done by a local church, and well, where's the authority for a church building? Well, right here is the authority for a church building. Local churches are not to be forsaking and assembling themselves together. You've got to assemble at a place and a time. Well, this is the place. 9:30 is the time for Bible class. 10:30 is the time for the assembled worship. 7 o'clock on Wednesday night is the time for Bible class. We've selected a place, we've provided a place, purchased the property, constructed the building so that we would have a place to worship, then we decided on a time. At one time, I believe, it was 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. And then later it got changed to 9:30 for Bible class, that is. And so, in anything that expedites our coming together, anything that expedites our worship is authorized by the fact that it authorizes the act of worship. And so we've got the lights, and we've got the overhead projector here, and we've got the pads in the pews, we've got the pews themselves, and the air conditioning fans up here, all this to facilitate or expedite and help us to be comfortable when we come together to worship God collectively, to do those things collectively in this image that we are authorized to do. But an action has to be authorized before you can expedite it or facilitate it. But anytime it authorizes an action, also authorizes any expedient to that, any facilitation, any facility for that. And so the building is authorized by the command, the negative imperative, not to be forsaken, but assembling ourselves together. And so building is paid for, but the lights need to be paid for, the water needs to be paid for, the gas needs to be paid for, and those things are paid for out of the treasury. Supplies are needed from time to time. I mentioned the ink is running out of our pens again, and I could do that as well as anybody. I'll go get some more of those whiteboard pens when I get around to it. I will, or Roby will, or somebody will. And of course, Roby doesn't know the fact that some things are needed. But at any rate, that's done. That's collective action. Supporting one or more preachers, that's collective action. When a church here aids in my support, that's collective action. The church helps me in my support. There are 3 churches in Alabama that help me in my support. That's collective action on the part of those 3 churches. And by the way, those 4 churches, Forest Hills, West Hamilton, Riverbend, and Meekmore, those 4 churches are cooperating in my support. Now, it's an unoverseen cooperation. Some of our brethren say that we don't believe in cooperation of churches. No, we do believe in cooperation of churches. An unoverseen cooperation of churches. What I would be opposed to is a cooperation of churches that involve an overseeing authority. There's no authority, as far as I know, for any organizational framework above the local level. And you have to have an organizational framework above the local level in order for a plurality of congregations to function collectively under common oversight. And so, supporting one or more preachers, that can be a corporation, that can be a several churches cooperating in the support of the same preacher or preachers. But that would be authorized, and that's done via expenditures. That is a type of collective action. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And in the context, he's talking about the right of preachers to be supported by local churches. This comes up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. But what I lacked, the brethren came from Macedonia supplied, and everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. When Paul first got to Corinth, he supported himself by tent making. While he was at Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 19, he supported not only himself but others through tent making. But there were not always the tents were not always in demand, and there were times that he got support, took support from other churches. And so, part of the time he was at Corinth, he was making tents, and a part of that time he received support from other churches. But at no time did he take support from the Corinthian church. And now his detractors in Corinth are using that as an argument against his authority as an apostle. That's why he starts this section with a question. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Why is that being used against me? I preached the gospel to you free of charge. And yet now some are saying that that's evidence that I am not an apostle. I robbed other churches, used that term figure, taking wages from them to minister to you. But he was elevating them, he said. And now, some of his detractors are in corner for using that against him. But he had a right to be supported by the Corinthian church, though they were not contributing to his support. And certainly helping needy saints. Kenny Dunn, the expenditures over in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them to all, among all as anyone had need. Now this is a temporary situation, not a permanent situation. He's not describing a permanent collectivity here. Now here you have a unique situation where the universal church, all of its members were in one place, and that was Jerusalem, because that's the only place the gospel had been preached. And so for a while, up until as far as the record in Acts is in Acts chapter 8, the universal church was all in Jerusalem, all its members were. And so for a little while there, the universal church functioned collectively under the oversight of the apostles. But then after they were scattered, then you see local churches popping up in various places. And after that, there's no organizational structure at all that embraced any more Christians than were in any particular local community. But they helped needy saints there. And keep in mind, by the way, while I'm on that point, here were Jews who had come from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate Passover and Pentecost in Jerusalem. That was required of the male Jews. And while they were there, they hear the gospel preached on Pentecost. And they obey the gospel. And they become Christians. All right, their new responsibilities, new obligations. There are things that they need to understand that they didn't have to understand before. Responsibilities collected and individual. And so they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, fellowship, working as an breaking bread in his prayers. And they were all together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so there were needs based on this fact that they had come from all over the world, all over the Roman Empire, staying there longer than they had planned to stay. And so they were running out of supplies, running out of food, etc. And so there was a need, and the brethren who were local met that need. In chapter 4, we have the same thing. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And so the first real need that the local church, or that the universal church, while it was local in Jerusalem, met was the need of saints. And we see that throughout the New Testament as the saints gathered. That's pretty much it. You've got evangelism, you've got education, and you've got benevolence. That's the threefold work of the local church. Now, sometimes the word church is used in a collective sense, and sometimes it's used in a distributive sense. Sometimes brethren use the church, when it's in a distributive sense, to mean the collective sense. In other words, they want to authorize something collectively, so they point to a situation where it really is the church distributed. Now, that may sound confusing, let me explain it this way. Whether collective or distributive action is intended by a collective noun depends on whether singular or plural verbs and pronouns are used. Now, I think these examples will help along that line. First of all, when the collective noun refers to the group acting as one, that is, as a unit, it's a singular verb or pronoun. Sometimes the members can act as a collective unit, sometimes they're simply acting as individuals. However, when it refers to the members of the group acting individually, it's a plural verb or pronoun. These are not always evident in modern translations. We're going to look at a couple of verses in the New King James. We're going to look at some in the King James. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them, man or woman, relieve them, the widows, and do not let the church be burdened, that it maybe need those who are really with us. And so the members have responsibility to their witness, and the church has responsibility to its witness, or those who are really with us, those who don't have anybody to take care of them, as it had been earlier defined in that chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. In Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that was what the church did collectively, and breaking bread from house to house daily, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Who was eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart? Well, the members. Where were they doing that? Well, from house to house. In their homes they were doing that. Collectively, the church was continuing with one accord in the temple. Individually, they were breaking bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, now Paul was consenting to his death as the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Well, who are the they? Well, it's the church. Is it the church collection or is the church distributed? The church members, the members who made up the church, they were scattered. So the persecution was not against the collective unit. The persecution was against the individuals who made up the collective unit. And the individuals were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verses 3 and 4, as for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. All right, how is he making havoc of the church? By entering the houses, you see, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And those who were scattered, again, who were those who were scattered? Well, those who were scattered were those who made up. Those who made up the church. They were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea. Who's that? The church that was being persecuted by Saul. So it was being persecuted on an individual basis. It was being persecuted distributively. And distributively, it went scattered everywhere preaching the word. It's not talking about collective action here. It's talking about individual action or distributed action. Now I want to look at Revelation chapter 3. I am quoting here from the King James Version for this reason, that the King James differentiates between the singular and plural second person pronoun. And I like that. There are places where that is significant. And it makes an obvious distinction, a more obvious distinction between the singular and plural second person pronoun, you and thou. The angel of the church in Sardis writes, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. Now remember, the stars represented the seven churches of Asia, and the candles are the angels of the seven churches, and the candlestick represented the seven churches. So it's talking about the seven churches and the angels of the seven churches, the messengers of the seven churches. Those are the ones that took care of the correspondence. And so he's saying to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? He's not talking about a heavenly angel here, he's talking about a messenger. The one who takes care of the correspondence, you write to him, the one in Sardis, and say, these things say he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Notice that's singular. That thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Who had the name that he lived that was dead? Well, it was the church. As a collective unit, had a name that it lived and art dead. It was a dead church, collectively. The reputation was that it lived, but it wasn't lived. It was dead. But notice all those are singular pronouns. Be careful, be watchful, and train them the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Plural works, but the plural works of a collective unit. It's thy works. That's singular. It doesn't show up like in the New King James, probably better than the King James. Because in the King James, you're and you're with both the plural and both the singular. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Who was to do that? Well, the church was to do that. The church had received, the church had heard, the church needed to hold fast, the church needed to repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So, again, even with the church as a collective unit. But then it says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All right, a dead church, collectively. But individually, some names have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with Jesus in white, for they are worthy. Dead church, some worthy members. See, now he makes that distinction between the state of the congregation as a unit and the state of certain individuals in that congregation. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, we're going to heaven on an individual basis, not on a collective basis. It's not before until Church Christ is going to stand there before God as a collective unit and either ushered into heaven or sent to hell. It's going to be the members of Forest Hill Church Christ, and the members of every other Church of Christ, and every other congregation of people in the world are going to be standing there as individuals, you see. We're going to be judged as individuals. But what we put up with in a congregation may affect how we are judged as individuals. What we tolerate, what we approve by our silence, may in fact have an impact on the judgment. Because remember, he said, he said back here in, we'll have one more. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What things? Those were the members who were not quite dead. Those were the few names that had not yet soiled their garments. As he mentioned over here. In verse 4, there are a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Unless they are adversely influenced by the remaining members of the church. They were about to die themselves. They were barely hanging on spiritually. And so if the congregation as a whole didn't repent, they might even be adversely influenced. You might remember that in Acts in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul talks about how that Peter in Antioch withdrew from the Gentiles and would not eat with them because of the Jewish Christians that had come down from Jerusalem. And Paul would sit into the face. But Peter had adversely influenced Barnabas. Even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's hypocrisy. And Peter had sinned publicly, and Paul rebuked him publicly. And finally, verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. See, the letter was written to the church in Sardis. But his individual is going to have to make some decisions here. The individuals who are still alive, they're going to have to make decisions whether they're going to continue to tolerate sin. Whether they're going to allow the rest of them to pull them down. Or whether they're going to have some positive influence over the others. That's what it is in a lot of places. But my point is, sometimes, yes, the word church is used in a distributive sense, and there are things that the church can do distributively that it cannot do collectively. Distributively. We are to do good in the audience, especially in the household of faith, but collectively, we're only authorized to tell anything. Because that distinction is made throughout the New Testament. You need to make your heart right with God. I realize the sermon is